time, and this is one of those that really spoke to a lot of you, this idea of trusting God and what that's about. So much so that there was a mini request to kind of talk some more on that, see where we can go maybe a little deeper on this idea. And so at the same time, this last Tuesday, just Tuesday, we had 20-something ministers and pastors get out of town for a day of fasting and prayer. And as I led us through that, I shared with them Psalm 57, and it got to put that on my heart for these pastors many weeks ago. And that psalm, though the word never is used in that psalm, that's because of the circumstances, demands trust. And so it's just one of those, wow, you know, there is a hunger for more. I kind of offered to the pastors a psalm to help pray through these times, these challenges where you feel like you got to trust God. And so it just seemed appropriate this morning to talk once more and share with you some of the fruits of David's psalm. Sound good? So if I, and speaking of David, if I was to ask you from Sunday school, what, you know, story do we all know most about David? You would tell me which story? David and Goliath. Yes, see, everybody said the same thing. And do you think it took trust in God to defeat Goliath? Yeah. I mean, can you imagine facing some giant over 9 feet tall, fully armored, and you just got your sandals and your sling and a rock, right? It's like, wow, that would take some trust. But at some point this morning, I want to talk about a time in David's life that I believe it took more trust than defeating a giant. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, the Bible is I don't like the word dripping, Lord, but it's just dripping with your love for us. And that's the thing we see from beginning to end, Old Testament to New Genesis to Revelation. And along the way, there is grace being offered to the world. And it's through that grace and our faith in it that we're saved. But Lord, on a profound level, there is something going on deeper than just salvation from our sin and hell and a destiny for heaven. And I pray you help us find our way in trust this morning again. I pray, Heavenly Father, you put your finger upon the place and every person sitting here this morning where there needs to be trust. And I ask that not because we need more stuff in our life, but because that's actually the place in our life that you're trying to work today. And Lord, trust permeates everything we need to do and everything you call us to be. And so I pray for myself this morning for trust, that I will trust you, that you will speak through an unworthy servant things so glorious that if you spoke them and we were in heaven, we would all fall down and worship you in the glory of the things you have to say. So by your Spirit, come into this time and this message for your glory and your sake, out of your love for us, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, be opening up to John, and you have kind of a two-page outline, and you don't need to be reading it right now. Right now, you could just take the one that says the love trust experience. We're going to start there, and trust God will help us in all this. To find our way through it. we will not be reading all the verses, but certainly I want to read some of these. And the first verse that comes to my heart is when Jesus said to his disciples the night before he was crucified, after 3 years of speaking into their lives, showing them things that are unbelievable. Miracles and works and wonders and imagine at the end of all this, and even though it's at the beginning of one chapter following chapter 13, it is a verse connecting 3 years into what's about to become maybe the most difficult night to trust God. And Jesus says to them in John 14, verse 1, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And that word believe, you could take the Gospel of John and take that word believe and translate every one of those words as trust. And just to kind of capture just a little bit for the sake of those that were not here last week, and you can certainly get the CD on that, is that believing is different than faith. Faith is something you see a lot in the other Gospels, that word faith. Faith is a noun. Faith is a gift. You can even only have faith because he's given it to you to believe in God, which is kind of this ironic situation. It's a gift. So it's this thing. He gives you faith to start your journey of believing, because believing is a verb. Believing is always translated as a verb more than 90 times in the Gospel of John. And so when Jesus says, believe in me, trust me, he's saying that to some guys that had started a journey of faith, and he knows it's not done. He's not telling them, okay, you're going to heaven, you're good. Kick back. He's going, it's been an amazing ride, guys. I've loved every step with you in it. But it's not done. And you think you believe? And actually, they at one point even say, now we believe. And Jesus, just before the cross, says, do you believe? In other words, it's not that they don't have some belief, but belief as a verb is a growing thing. We want it to grow. Faith can be nothing more than a cognitive belief in the existence of God, while trust, as I said last week, is faith with feet, and it's going somewhere, or should be. But that's the deal. Doesn't matter if, you know, you're no worse than the pastors and ministers that met this earlier this week. They too are challenged to believe. We're all together in this in the same way. So where do you need to trust God? Where do you need to believe? And believe, by definition in the Greek, is just to place one's trust in another. So it's from a person to a person is what believe is. And that's why Jesus kept saying it. Trust, if I was to pull out the dictionary, is believing in. So it's like, okay, give me a definition of trust. Okay, I've given you a definition of believing is to place one's trust in another. And if you look in the dictionary, to trust is believing in the reality, truth, and ability or strength of another. Well, Pastor, you're just kind of talking in circles. Yeah, we're good at that. That's the thing is, as you try to define it with one word, it just uses the other word to define it. You ever find that sometimes when you're trying to figure out what a word means? And it's like, well, that's not very helpful when you're using the word I'm looking up the definition on to define itself. And I think because the definition of trust will remain as nothing more than dried ink on a white page. And what we need to really get a living definition is to give trust a little color and life from stories that can get into our hearts. You want a definition of believing or trust? You're going to learn it through stories because they're living. There's people in it. It's just not ink, right? I think the times we need trust, well, I should ask you, when do you think we need trust? Where do we need to trust God? You know, the easy answer is everywhere, right? I kind of talked about climbing last week, Cascade Mountains. Well, for me, one of the beautiful pictures of trust is when you're at the end of a rope and you have no option but to trust. I mean, and for me, I have a living experiences of rock climbing in the Sierras with my dad when I was a kid and up into my early teens. And so I just have these beautiful pictures of what it actually is like to be at the end of a rope, having to trust that rope. But let me, and I also want this morning to be able to talk about things that might get in the way or hinder our trust. But, you know, one of them certainly can be science. You know, I grew up in the age of, you know, don't trust anything that you cannot prove, see, taste, you know, just all the five senses, right? And then, but also before that, you know, we've had the age of philosophers, and I think we've kind of returned to that, you know, kind of like the science can only take us so far, but then philosophy comes along, and now we have, you know, we realize that there is spiritual things. Even the non-believing world realizes there's spiritual things that take some kind of trust. And so now we have the return of the spiritual philosophers in our culture, even here in America. And that's what actually the New Age movement, by the way, is about. And C.S. Lewis predicted the New Age movement in this Hideous Strength written just after World War II, before it came. And it's the melding of science and philosophy, spiritual philosophy into one, kind of becomes this mysticism. Well, the philosopher Nicholas Beale and scientist John Polinkhorne used the following story to illustrate the nature of biblical faith or trust. So they tell the story: a philosopher, a scientist, and a simple man, none of whom could swim, were trapped in a cove with sheer cliff faces. They split up, but the tide kept coming in, and the rescuers lowered a rope with a safety harness. The philosopher said, "Ah, this looks like a rope. But I might be mistaken. It could be wishful thinking or an illusion." So he didn't attach himself and he drowned. The scientist said, "Ah, this is an 11 millimeter polyester rope with a breaking strain of 2,800 kilograms. It conforms to the MR10-81 standard." And then proceeded to give an exhaustive and entirely correct analysis of the rope's physical and chemical properties, but he didn't attach himself to it and he was drowned. Then the simple man said, "Ah, I'm not sure if it's a rope or a python tail, but it's my only chance, so I'm grabbing it and holding on with my whole life." He was saved. Funny story, but isn't it also funny or ironic that God said it's the foolish that will prove the wise, you know, fools or simpletons. And so that's where we begin. That's faith, grabbing the end of a rope because you have no other options. You are desperate and you're not going to try, you know, because there's just times philosophy and science will leave you short. Where do we trust God? Well, salvation is not a one-time event. And sometimes, and I think maybe the church in the past has given a little bit of a disservice to that word salvation and eternal life. And we think of it as a destination and not a relationship. And we lose sight that salvation is something that is happening spiritually inside us on a journey as we follow Christ when he said, "Come follow me." And where do we trust God? We need to trust God not just in the big overwhelming things like, am I going to drown? But we trust God even in the simple things, what feels like the insignificant. And you may think, well, why would God care about the little things in my life? The answer is, I don't know. But he does. He cares so much that he knows how many hairs on your head that you have. Can you get more detailed or simple than that? He cares about everything. And so in everything, he is for us an opportunity to grow in our trust. And last week I mentioned just for me the five C's that helped me think about it. You know, there's career, companionship, cash, calling, and character. And just to talk about that, aren't those the areas, you know, especially for the young people, you know, you're wanting to start careers, and some of you are maybe thinking about changing careers. And certainly that's going to take trust in God. These are kind of the big five areas in our life. But companionship, man, I love that one because it goes a little deeper. When I say companionship, I'm talking about your friendships. You know, where is God calling you to trust him in a friendship? Where is he wanting to realign your thoughts or ask you to do something in a friendship? Or and obviously, when it comes to the opposite sex, our friendships, we hope maybe one of them is going to turn into a spouse. You know, and so we have to trust God with our dating life. Trusting what, you know, who he wants for us, not who we think is right for us, right? But then spouse, we get a spouse. And everybody that's a spouse, raise your hand and say, yeah, I don't need any more trust now that I got the spouse, right? Jill needs to put a lot of trust in God being married to me. As it is said, maybe God has us in a marriage not to make us happy, but to make us holy. There's a big difference. But then children, anyone that's a parent knows, man, there are things that are going on in my kid's life that I'm going to have to trust God. I mean, just Diana sharing the story about our missionary family, the Stewarts, and her child getting, you know, a fracture in her skull. I mean, when do we not need to trust our children to God? Not just when they're little and banging into stuff, but, you know, when you got a child in college in another state. And church, you know, all these relationships, we can get disillusioned or question things. And where is God? And we have and in the community, in this beautiful community at New Crossing Church, as we live life together, we have to begin to trust him in some new ways. But what hinders our trust? What are some of the things and that's one of the areas that we had a life group, our community life group this week, which on Tuesdays, and it's one of those kind of community groups that each week is different. So if any of you aren't plugged in and you think, you know, I need to trust God that he's in the community of his people, the church, and you want to join us, that's great. You can talk to Jill or myself and Chris and Andre. It's at your place this week, right? So raise your hands, go talk to them. They'll tell you how to get to their house. What hinders our trust? We talked about that together this week. And I got to tell you, that's what I love about God's community is, you know what? Only one person has all the answers, and it's not me. But that one person is living in each one of you. And so when we get together and talk, we all get a little closer to God and get a little more answers, right? We need that. It's a beautiful thing. That's why I, as a shepherd, one of the things I want to do is grow the strength of the community and protect it from the wolves who would destroy it, because this is where God is powerful. But I don't want to go off there. I just love God's church. Clarity. And I kind of went into that more last week, but just to share a quote from Mother Teresa when John Cavana came to her, I remember in the story, and he was kind of like searching for what, how, what God was wanting to do with the rest of his life. You know, he lived a great life, you know, for God, but you reach these times where it's like, what now, God? And he went to Calcutta and he met Mother Teresa and he asked that, she asked, how can I pray for you? And he says, well, you can pray for clarity. And she said, no, I won't do that. And he's like, why not? Well, clarity is the last thing you're clinging to. And then she says, well, actually, she says that clarity is the last thing you're clinging to and must let go of. So I will pray that you trust God. But even Jesus' own disciples struggled with this idea of trust. Turn to John 14. If you're in John 14, just look at verse 8. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Do you see right there? Sometimes we want God to prove, like with science, that we should trust him. We ask him to do things. We have expectations for him to meet, and these things hinder a real trust. And so he's going kind of like, you know, okay, you're Jesus. You're saying, trust me. You just said, you know, trust in God and also trust in me. Okay, show us the Father. Produce him, right? Do one of your magic tricks that you do so well, Jesus. And Jesus said to Philip in verse 9, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe? Or you could read it again as, do you not trust that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Trust me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else trust on account of the words themselves. Right there, did you see it? Different levels of trust. If you can't go to that place of trusting in who I am, trust what I've been doing. It's all good. We're all on different journeys, different levels of believing, not better or worse, just journeys, right? I think also sometimes what can hinder our trust is our past experiences. Maybe there's things you've experienced in this world that make you wonder or declare, how can there be a loving God if he lets this happen to me? Right? Sometimes the world asks that question after we have horrible things happen, you know, like the 9/11 terrorist attack. Or maybe you trusted God and you went into it with high expectations and maybe things didn't work out like you expected. So in these times when we experience difficult things and these experiences make us doubt God, I guess the first thing I want to say is there is a real misunderstanding of who God is in the world and in the church. Even in the churches, we seem to forget that this world is not made up of people and just God. But we live in a fallen world, and fallen means when Adam and Eve were in the garden and a serpent who was Satan came along, basically, his message was, doubt. Can you really trust God? And they concluded that, no, they can't, and they'll go ahead and eat the forbidden fruit. The only place, there had to be in the garden one thing for Adam and Eve to have to trust God on. Because a relationship of love demands trust. And really, that's why I think on some level, I'm sure it's more profound than I can understand, but I believe there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for there opportunity to show a God that loves them, that they'll trust him. And so Satan came into that one place and cast doubt into their hearts. And they, in their doubt, distrusted God and took control of their own lives. And how often we keep repeating that one over and over, right? So sin came into the world. And we forget that in this fallen world, there is a lot of junk, there's a lot of wounds, there's a lot of pain, there's death, there's cancer. There are evil people that do horrible things. And sometimes we think a little too highly of ourselves, and we ourselves cause harm to others. I can't exclude that myself from the list of people that have hurt others, sometimes intentionally, sometimes purposefully. So we live in a fallen world, and God is not responsible for evil choices, and he's not responsible for the sin that came into the world. That's us. And there's also a serpent in the garden, and there is an evil one called Satan, and he comes and does things, and we sometimes hold God responsible for all the evil as well as the good. Well, that would make him a contradiction of good and evil, and he would cease to exist. He's a good God that has come to save us from all that is wrong. That's why Jesus came. And so we don't doubt his character. And we realize that maybe our past experiences are based upon wrong understandings of who God is, right? If something you understand about God seems in contradiction to other things about God, and then when that's an area for us to work it out and trust he'll help us understand. Also, what hinders our trust, not just past experiences, not just unmet expectations, but forgetfulness. I'm guilty of that one. How many times God has shown up in my life and shown me something amazing about himself, helped me through something, done a miracle, or just, you know, brought his comfort into a difficult situation, and then I encounter maybe the same deal again, the same circumstances, and I go through a whole nother distrust of God. Where is he? Has he abandoned me? How many, you know, right? Anybody there on that one, forgetting what God's already done in their lives and needing to remember that, oh yeah, he never let me down. He was there. Why am I not purposely trying to bring this to my mind? How many times does God say in the Bible, God, the Father in heaven says, teach them, remember this, you know, tell the children, we need these stories, but we also need our personal stories. And it helps us trust him in those most difficult times. Or our own failures and insecurities are another way that hinder our trust. That's a big one. How can I trust God when I don't trust myself? How can I trust God to forgive me when I don't forgive myself? Anybody there on that one? I'm throwing stuff out there, and when one touches your heart, write it on your little outline and start going there, because that's the place God's trying to touch upon trust. But don't we sometimes limit God to how we see ourselves? I wouldn't like me. Why would God like me? I can't love me. Why would God love me? I know he does love, but why would he want to? I'm just sharing things I've heard or spoken. Isn't it interesting that John, the supreme gospel on believing, ends with a story? Never the word comes up in the last book, though the word not more than 90 times shows up in the gospel. In John 21, it's a story of Peter and Jesus. Jesus just died to save Peter's life. Rose from the grave, and what does Jesus ask Peter? Do you love me? Man, he wrestled inside his heart because he just felt like such a failure. And when we feel like our failure is bigger than God, I think it's hard for us to trust God. God speaking to you? I mean, I think what can hinder our trust is just sometimes peer pressure, family, cultural pressure. It's hard to go against the grain of what everyone else is doing, right? There's, you know, it's just once something in our culture takes hold and it goes against the grain of what God teaches us, we kind of like, well, God, I can't trust you anymore because the pressure is just overwhelming. I can't believe what you are saying in this area, you know, and there's just more than I could even recount. What about control and pride? You know, pride, and this was one of mine. I couldn't trust God because I wanted to handle things. And we can believe that God is wise and trust in him, but not when it means surrendering certain areas of our life over to him. So we have this weird dynamic, this contradiction of I trust him with this, but I won't trust him with this because I want to hang on to my control over this one. Trust is always an act of surrender. Trust is always an act of surrender. Our pride tells us to take control and solve the problem ourselves, even if it's going to worsen the situation because out of uncertainty and doubt, I don't know what God's going to do. And so not knowing what he's going to do, sometimes I'm more comfortable with the devil I know, and sometimes the devil's me. Right? You tracking? You believing? Well, we'll hold off on that one, Pastor. Let's see. I think also what can hinder us is just impatience. God doesn't seem to be on my timetable. Can you think of any stories from the Bible on that one where God, you promised children, but you went on vacation and I got to now do something about this? Or you promised me, you know, a place in your kingdom and it doesn't seem like much right now, so I got to find my significance elsewhere. That's interesting, you know, this idea of waiting on God. And God's been hitting me between the eyes on waiting in the last several months. I keep seeing it popping up. I'm beginning to wonder where I'm needing to be waiting on him. You know, and it's hard to wait, even when we are at a place where there's nothing we can do. And sometimes trust means doing nothing. Which brings us to the story of David. His predecessor, Saul, King Saul, was asked in the beginning of his being a leader to wait for the prophet Samuel to come in 7 days and make an offering to the Lord, thanks offering to the Lord. And you think, well, that's why was it hard to wait? Well, because there was a Philistine army camped just beyond them. And there was the Israel army and then the Philistine army, and battle was about to begin, and Saul had more fear in his eyes of man than the fear of God, and he thought, I gotta take control of this situation. I gotta do something so it looks like I'm still a leader. In our culture, how often do we equate busyness, just activity, you know, with respect, you know, like, man, you know, that guy at work, he's always there. He's always working. I really respect him or her. You know, they're doing so much. And we take that into our relationship with God. I got to be doing stuff. And so Saul took control of a situation and made an offering he wasn't supposed to make. But God purposefully wanted to see, would he wait for me to show up? And he doesn't trust God. And so God begins to look for a man after his own heart, which ultimately became David. I think sometimes what hinders us is our concern about what others think than what God thinks. Or laziness. if there's waiting, see, and I don't want you to get the idea as a Christian, I should just never do anything. You know, I think we get this weird, like, well, God's so big and God loves me so much that I don't have to do anything. He'll make it happen for me. And we become spiritually lazy. Giving up control sometimes means that we do the thing the Holy Spirit is leading us to do and trust God to help us as we work. Remember, Jesus said, follow me, not sit here until I come back to take you to heaven. You know, it's like you feel in your heart God's called you to a certain career. Let's use the career one. And it's like you showing up, you know, after the service, coming up afterwards saying, Pastor, you know, God's called me to be an engineer. And so will you just pray the anointing, the spirit of engineering on me, and I'll just be able to do what, and we got several here, and or doctor or musician, whatever it is you're called to be, take that. And sometimes we just don't do the work. And God's going, I will anoint you. I've called you to that. And I'm going to pour power in you to be that. But go to school. Work. Do all your part. And because that's where I'm going to be. And I will help you in that journey to get there. Or what about, you know, addictions? You know, it'd be like, and sometimes, you know, God will supernaturally do something for reasons I don't understand. But sometimes, we just want God to take away the thing, the sin in our life, you know, the attitude, the sin, and just make it go away. And it's like, maybe he's wanting us to do our part and share with some trusted brothers and sisters who will pray for us. Get counseling, or come to, the pastor, you know, for counseling, or there's some books he's gonna, you know, God does that with me. He brings books along the way and it's like, read this, you know, and it's like, no, I don't want to do any reading. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want you to make everything right. Laziness. What hinders our trust is to see the path God has called us on and choose to let God help us on that journey. And, you know, I'd probably say one of the biggest ones is not going, knowing God correctly. I talked about he's not responsible for the evil in our world. But the other thing is we can have an immature knowing of who God is. You see, confident trust is a rare thing because it takes courage. David's story could be summarized in a quote by Winston Churchill. You see, David found himself succeeding powerfully. And he defeats a giant, right? Saul makes him captain of the guard. He puts him in charge of his army, just below himself. He gets a house. He marries the king's daughter. And you see, a prophet Samuel had come to David and anointed him to be the future king. David had a calling on his life. He knew what his purpose was, you know, and who, what God wanted him to do. And it's all working out, right? And, Winston Churchill's quote. Winston Churchill said, and a lot of guys have heard it, but I love it. It's that success is never final. We're about to see that with David. Success is just a temporary thing. We don't have it by our definition all the time. We can always be successful as a Christian with God, but he says success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It's courage that counts. And for us, it's courage to trust God. I just remember a story. It's hunting season, so I got to tell this. It's just great because it's important to ask yourself, another, you know, thing to ask yourself is, who have I been trusting? Where have I been trusting, right? And actually, Gary Smalley tells a story of two moose hunters in northern Canada. And they'd shot this unusually large, huge moose, right? And the two hunters had a lot of trouble. They couldn't pack it out. You know, this was a trophy moose, and they couldn't pack it out of the woods. It was just too big for their pack horses. And so, but they thought, let's not worry. So they, what they do is they grab their cell phones and they call a tiny seaplane. And when they tried to talk the pilot into ferrying out this huge bull moose, the pilot responded dubiously, I don't know if I can take off with that much weight. We've done this before, they reassured him. Don't worry. So they strapped the moose in, draping it across the both pontoons. But again, the pilot wanted to beg off because he goes, look, how far we're sinking and below the water level, he objected. I am a pilot. I know how much it takes to lift off. Relax, the hunter said again. We've done this before. Trust us. Finally, the pilot agreed. He gunned the engine, took off down the runway, you know, water, and crashed into the treetops at the end of the lake. Debris just flew everywhere, and the moose was cast up into the trees, and down the shoreline, you heard one of the dazed hunters call out to the other, hey, George, how did we do? Well, George replied, we're about 50 feet further than last year. But the point is, I think it's easy to trust God in some things, but we put our trust in other places or people where we shouldn't be. Take your other sheet, Psalm 57. And what I wanted to talk about, and there is much that could be said about this, and I've given you things for you to think about, but what is needed to trust God? And one of the things we need to do is shift our focus. You see, David went on the run. All those things, those beautiful, you know, all that he had, it just seemed like God was with him. God was blessing him. God was moving him to the calling on his life in a deeper, profound way. He looked like he was on the fast track to becoming a king, which was what he was anointed to be. And then the wheels fall off, and jealousy gets into King Saul's heart. And pretty soon, King Saul decides he wants him dead. And so it's one of those stories where it goes from one thing to another in a blink of an eye. And I'm sure David was in a daze at what had happened. And soon he finds that he has no more home, he's lost his wife. He tries and he runs to the prophet, Saul, man, it's like, yeah, you know, sometimes you could be like that with the pastor. You know, you run to me and it seems like, man, he's of no help. And Samuel, the prophet, could be of no help because God was not in that moment, in that place. And even his best friend, he acquired like one of those soul friends. You guys have friends like that, just the person you can count on. And David has his last encounter with Jonathan. And it's like all the people and all the stuff he could count on is now gone. And he was, you know, just popular among the men. And now he finds himself on the run and he's alone. And he runs to the city of Gath, which is, guess what? The world. It was a Philistine town. How many times have you turned to the world in a time of need instead of to God? And that's what David did. He sought his refuge. He sought his help from the world. And it's so easy to do. You know, let's look, it's not working our way, following what we think is what God's trying to do in my family or our church. I mean, so often the church turns to the world's ways to grow and do God's ministry. We apply, and that's no different than David running to Gath saying, I will get what I need among God's enemy. But he gets found out, and that turns sour, and he has to run from Gath. He has to run from the world, and he reaches a place by God's design, and we do too, where we're in a desperate state, and everything we've tried to get from God to help us, I mean, all the things we try to get from the world and friends, and it just isn't working. And David finds himself in 1 Samuel verse 22 in a cave, the cave of Adullam. And in that place is a lonely man, a desperate man. But once you realize that he wrote Psalm 57 from that place, you begin to hear some prayers and singing of all places coming from a lonely man in a cave, a desperate man. And if you look at your outline in Psalm 57, what you see is that David is being called to even a deeper level of trust than when he even had to defeat a giant. Isn't it easier to do something and trust God? It's easier for me to do something and defeat a giant than that be still and wait for God. And I wanted you to have this psalm, and let's read this psalm, because this is a psalm that you could tuck into your Bible, and in those places where you need to trust God, you can pull it out and realize that maybe you're just like a David. And Psalm 57 begins, and there's some verses. It's a very poetic, beautiful psalm. Not in that it's rhyming, but in the structure of the psalm. And there's two verses you will see, or two thoughts that come out twice. And one is in Psalm 57, verse 4, or 3, it says, God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And then he says, and then he closes this first section in verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And you see that again repeated in verse 10 and 11. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So the first section, David exalts and glorifies God by seeking God's favor. Verse 1, be merciful to me, God. Oh, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. Maybe your Bible has gracious. The reason it's hard to define that word is because it's talking about the favor of God. And we as American Christians never want to say, I need mercy. Isn't it the weak that say they need mercy? It's asking for the favor of God. And so sometimes it's translated mercy or graciousness. And so David is saying, I will trust you, O God, for three things: protection, purpose, provision. Protection. We trust God and stop clutching onto the things that we're afraid of losing. If you trusted God, what would you fear losing? For David, it was his life. It doesn't always have to be that dramatic. But where is the thing you need to trust God to protect, or the person you need to trust God with? Right? Verse 2, we see purpose. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Or maybe your translation has, he vindicates me or accomplishes all things for me. And in this, I like the word purpose. I mean, vindicates just sounds like more of God's going to show that I was right and you were wrong. But it's so much bigger than that. In this is this idea that God has put a purpose, not just on David, and not just upon pastors, but God has a purpose, something he's trying to accomplish in your life. And you need to trust him in those moments. You need to feel, you know, man, for those of us that sometimes despair or maybe are even in a place of depression, it's hard to get out of bed. Do you know what that person needs in those moments? To know that God has more, that he has not forgotten them, that there is a purpose he has for your life. But then in verse 3, you see God's provision. Two times there's the word send. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame who tramples on me. Verse, the end of 3, God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. There are some things that we can't come up with. There are provisions that will only come from God's hand in heaven. But most of all, what we need to know is God's steadfast love, a love that is anchored, a love that we can trust, a love that we can see in Jesus Christ. Because at the end of it all, God will bring you to a place where you will have to trust in that one thing. Can I trust God's heart for me? Can I trust God will be faithful to the things he has spoken into my life? Will I trust him? Why? Because I have your steadfast love and your faithfulness. This is why David, in this place of desperation, could trust God. They say there's only two things certain in life, which are death and taxes. See how well we're all programmed? Death and taxes are the only things that's certain in life. I want to tell you this morning that that is not true. That is absolutely not true. How do I know? Because when the IRS came after Jesus and Peter said, Jesus, you're going to have to pay your taxes. He said, let the fish do it. And Jesus provided a fish to pay the taxes for Peter as well. And so I know even taxes aren't certain when it comes to life. Death? Come on. That's an easy one. Jesus died. And then he rose from the grave. So even death isn't certain. There's only one thing certain, is God's steadfast love for you. I want to be absolutely clear on that. So what David is doing in this is in this place where he realizes, I've been trying to hang on to everyone and everything except God, he refocuses. And he brings his need through prayer. What are the, what would be the areas where you need one of those three things? Where do you need God's protection? Where do you need his purpose for God to show you that he's still got purpose for you, or provision? Where are the things that you can't provide and you know that before you can do anything, God's going to need to send some help? Could be a person, could be a thing. Are you praying about that? And I love that in that place of being still, of doing nothing, he exalts and glorifies God in that. But then the second part of the psalm, we see in verses 6 through 11. And in verse 7 he says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. You see, he exalts, David exalts and glorifies God, not just by seeking God's favor through prayer, but he exalts him by singing God's praises. You know that phrase, boy, you know, they really like that God. They're singing his praises, you know, right? We do that in all kinds of things in life. Are you singing God's praises? Are you taking the things that you're facing and turning it into worship and thanks to God in advance for what he's going to do? Did you notice what David says in this? He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make glory. Awake my glory. And what he means by that, glory is all that he is. Glory is living a divine story that God's called you onto. And so there's things that God has called you to live. And as you live it, you become a demonstration of the greatness of God because he's doing great things in you. And so David is saying, awake, because it's died within him. That place of distrust, it created a death inside his soul. And so he's just saying, awake my glory. And then he says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises among the nations. Where's David? In a cave. And he's saying that he will, it hasn't happened, he will do the things that God has created him to do. He will become the person he's meant to be. Sometimes we don't just praise, but we have to thank God in faith for what he's going to do. We trust him. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And I want you to ask yourself where it is that you need to trust God. And then ask yourself, what am I needing to trust God? Is it just shifting my focus? You know, we also need to seek to know God. We need to know this love. Our trust in him will not grow unless our knowing him increases. In John 17, Jesus, in his prayer to his Father in heaven, said, this is eternal life, that they know you, He's praying to his Father. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you feel like you're lacking in trust, is it because you're struggling to know him? That's the journey of a Christian, is knowing God. And you know, eternal life, let me say it again. If you've been taught eternal life is just heaven, you've been only told half of the story. Jesus defines eternal life as a journey of increasingly knowing him. It's like we begin as an infant. We just had my cousins who from Boston, they were just with us 2 days ago, and they had a 10-week-year-old. Ask yourself, did that 10-week-year-old baby trust her parents? Or a one-day-year-old? The answer is no. What? No. They don't even, she didn't even know him. She's just desperate. There's an end of a rope. I'm hungry. I'm crying because life is hard, you know, and I need something here, right? And so our journey with God just begins with faith, an act of, I don't really know you yet, but I'm going to trust you. But what happens? The mother feeds the baby. Dad changes the diaper. Begins a relationship of trust. So well does then a young baby trust their parents that she will cry for any little and everything she wants. You stop looking at me. You know, it's just like, come on. Isn't this our journey ourselves with God? We begin a journey of trusting and crying out. David said, I cry out for mercy. He's acting like a baby in a cave. But that's God's going, this is what I wanted you to stop striving and trusting in everything else but me. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. There's more in this. But one of the last places how we seek to trust God and grow in that, it's a growing thing. You see, believing, trusting. David described it as an olive tree in the very holy place of the temple. An olive tree is a growing thing and it produces fruit. And the last place we need that is to live in community. Here's the hardest part. We begin this journey of trusting God personally in our lives. But do you know he calls you to trust him by begin trusting those he's put you in a spiritual community with? Have you ever shared something that you've been afraid to ever tell anybody? Is there something about who you are that nobody else knows? And you don't know if you could trust telling anybody. And you've told God 100,000 times. And if you're still bumping up against it and it's not going away, it's because God's going, I'm going to reveal myself to you as you begin to trust those I've put you in family with. Church is a spiritual family. And I could go on for another couple hours on how I've had to trust by just sharing my heart and becoming transparent I know that many of you could stand up this morning and say, you know, when I finally trusted telling a brother or sister, a trusted brother or sister, God showed up in that person and began to do a healing in me. So Father in heaven, let this be a community that trusts you. Help us see the place that you're touching our lives. Lord, there's a phrase that I can't get out of my head from the community group when we all asked each other, where do we need to trust God? And this person, it was you speaking through them to me, and they said, I need to trust God to be God. What a profound yet simple statement. Are we trusting you to be God in us, in our families, our circumstances? Are we trusting you to be God in this church, or do we have to kind of make things happen? I pray, Lord, that you give us a divine encounter this week to trust ourselves with someone else. And Lord, I don't know if that encounter is we just need to be still and they show up, or maybe your spirit is prompting us to not be lazy, but to get up and put ourselves in that divine encounter. But thank you that your love is steadfast. It doesn't matter how much we fail. Jesus, your love is greater than our failures. Your forgiveness greater than our sins. Your thoughts are not ours, but greater than our confusion and lack of clarity, Lord. And you are faithful to us when we are not faithful to you. Thank you for David's story, because in that place, Lord, as he prayed that prayer, it says, you say in it that you begin to send his family to him. Thank you for sending your church into our lives. And you begin to send hundreds of people. You built a community around him, because you knew he could not continue his journey without them. And even in that story, David has multiple failures. But thank you, Jesus, that you never turned your back on him, and you do not on us. And so this is a morning we say we trust you. We trust you for your glory. We exalt you just by trusting you. Amen. Please stand as we close with this prayer. And I'm going to invite Dan and Becky, the worship team, up. And it's kind of cool that they've joined the team, and they're such a precious couple. And they want to be able to pray with you too. And I said sometimes trust is meaning sharing with somebody, sharing where you need God to provide, to protect, to give you purpose. Well, maybe here's one divine opportunity, appointment, is to let them or myself pray for you in that area of trust. But do know, man, there is nothing that's going to separate you from that steadfast love. Man, the journey can be painful, but it's always purposeful. It's mysterious and exciting while being terrifying all at the same time. So God bless you, and let's sing these words from our heart to a God that loves us so much. And then you're dismissed.